And no, I don't have an Australian accent. Right, the reading is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 18, which can be found on page 1184. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Titus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Peter Sanderson, who's sitting at the back there, sent an email round to the preaching team last week, and it was a couple of paragraphs from some Bible reading notes that he used, and it issued a fairly severe warning, really, that preachers ought to be preaching the Word of God and not their own words. And I read that, and I thought, yeah, I have no problem with that. But the more you think about it, the more it has got to me in the course of this last week. These are my words that you can hear now. And yet, I want, and I'm sure we all want, that these should be the words that the Spirit of God is speaking through me. And it's fascinated me as I prepared this week to constantly say, Lord, may they be your words. So let's just pray now that they may be his words that are spoken to each one of us and to me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And we ask tonight that each one of us may be challenged by your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're on to the last now of our series of seven in the book of Colossians. As you'll realise, that was the very end, and Paul signed off in his own handwriting. We think that he had problems with his sight. Nobody's quite sure, but we think so, and therefore the letter would have been written by somebody else. But he then said, I'm signing off with my own pen. And I just want to dwell for a moment or two before we start on this letter on Paul himself. He's a remarkable man. Absolutely remarkable man. You remember, he was on his way to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute Christians. That was his full-time job, persecuting Christians. And the Christians in Damascus were pretty scared that he was on his way. And on the road to Damascus, God struck. He hit him and hit him hard. Down to the floor went Paul, Saul as he then was. The destroyer, that's what Saul means. Saul the destroyer, down on the road, blind. Was led blind into Damascus. A very brave man, Ananias, went to see him, and God spoke to him and said, look, go and see this chap, Saul. And as Ananias went, Saul received his sight. And what a life he then lived. I mean, we take for granted, oh, this is the epistle to the Philippians or to the Romans or to the Colossians. The guy who wrote these things was this man, Saul, who became Paul, Paul the worker. A remarkable man. He received the Spirit of God as he was in Damascus with Ananias, and that Spirit of God motivated the whole of his life. And he said, when he wrote the epistle to, the letter to the church at Galatia, the Galatians, he said, the gospel that I'm giving to you now is one that I received not from man or learning, but by revelation from Jesus Christ. He was quite convinced that what he said was the word of God. It was something that was revealed to him, not anything he learned. Exactly the opposite. No way was he going to learn the Christian truth, but it just became positive. And the words that he writes in these letters are phenomenally deep words. They're amazing. There's theologians right through the ages have studied them and unpicked them. And these came from the pen of this guy, Paul. And he said, in the letter he wrote to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And it certainly was. It certainly was. He was in jail very frequently. This letter is written from jail, probably a jail in Rome. And it's written more to house churches. It does actually refers, the end of the fourth chapter there, to a house church, the house church of Nympha, but there were really little churches, little groups, and therefore when he says pass my letter around, and he asks the people in Laodicea to pass around the letter that he wrote to them, that's why they weren't talking about a formal letter to the Church of England to go to Lambeth Palace. It was a letter that was shared amongst the believers. It was a letter written to the people in Colossae. It was a place not visited by Paul. It was a place that was in rapid decline. Colossae had been quite a major city, but as time had gone by, for all sorts of reasons, it had lost its place, it had lost its way. And in fact, it was quite definitely the least important of all the places that Paul wrote letters to. So there's the background. This remarkable man, Paul, writing to this rather pathetic city in Colossae. Two things I want to speak about tonight. They really are on the yellow notice sheet. No, not notice sheet, card. Sermon card, the different topics we're covering. And the two things that are emphasised in the first part of Paul's letter here. Firstly, prayer. And then he moves on to proclaim. And then the very end, I'm just going to whip through quite quickly, partners. I felt quite pleased with myself. It's a long time since I've had a sermon that's had three P's. It was the good old style of doing it. It seems to have lost that track nowadays. But prayer, proclaim, and then just quickly looking at the partners that Paul had around him. So first of all, prayer. And that verse that James wrote, therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and is effective. Paul here in this letter says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The second verse of that reading we've just had from Anita. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. One of the commentaries on this particular passage says, instead of devote yourselves, it says pray diligently. Pray diligently. And I want to just come up with a few ideas, ones that I myself have learnt from over a period of time. Firstly, make time. Make time. If we're going to pray diligently, if we're going to devote ourselves to prayer, we need to make time. And I guess if you're a vicar, you've got all the things that need doing, preparing sermons, taking marriage classes, baptism classes, visiting. Simon somehow has got to make time to pray. As I was actually talking the other day to our bishop, and he said, one of the biggest problems I have is finding time to actually spend with God. I block out my diary every Tuesday morning, and I try very hard, and on the whole I keep it, but occasionally I just can't, and I then block another half day out. Otherwise, the pressures that I've got, all the meetings I've got, the phone calls and so on, it goes. It goes. Devote yourselves to prayer. Firstly, make time. Secondly, be disciplined. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples in Matthew, just before the Lord's Prayer was given to the disciples, Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like those people who go out on the street corners and everybody knows, they're making a commotion, what a holy man I am. Go into your room, shut the door, speak quietly to God, and he will speak to you. Be disciplined. And it's one of the major issues for so many of us. Where and when? I know a good friend of mine who has his time of devotion to God, praying to God, in the garden shed. Why? Because he said it's hopeless. If I'm sitting at home of an evening, the two kids are running around and they're doing homework, the television's on, my wife's on the phone, it's hopeless. So he goes off into his garden shed, shuts the door, and spends time with God, praying with God, listening to God. Another chap, who's a very busy businessman, says the best time I've got is lunchtime in the office. I get some sandwiches, I go to a quiet room somewhere in the office, my own room possibly, or a meeting room, and I just spend time with God because it's peaceful. I can be away from everything. I know when I get home it'll be chaotic and it'll be late anyway, and therefore that's the time for me. I dread to think how busy mums and housewives find any time to spend with God. I guess as years go by it changes depending on when you're picking up children and so on. But to be disciplined, if we're going to devote ourselves to prayer, if we're going to pray diligently, that can't be a casual thing that just happens occasionally or happens whenever we think about it. And one of the other Bible translations, the New English Bible, says on this particular subject, be wide awake. Be wide awake. And that's certainly one of my problems. I often spend time at the end of the evening, and by the time the end of the evening comes, being wide awake may not be terribly easy. Be relevant. Be relevant. Oh, got some goodies there which I'll spill. How often do you use this in the course of a week? How often? The prayer panel, please pray for situations, people, those who need particular prayer, organisations we support, and then members of the church family, Jenny Sims and Rebecca, Tom and Eileen Sloan, Di and Bill Smart. Prayer for this particular week. How often do we use that? Be relevant. It's very easy for our prayer time to be a bit of a sort of sausage machine. We churn it out. Be relevant. That's today's news, this week's news. And I've just picked a few things up that I, in the course of the last week, have got that I'm praying about. Premier Radio have sent out a a leaflet about a thing called Love London, which I'm sure Peter Watson will know all about. It's a project to galvanise the church across London and the UK to bring the love and hope of Jesus to those in great spiritual need. Love London. Relevant. That's just come out. Another one that came out this week, Operation Mobilisation. You may have heard of them. They've had ships that have been going around the world for some years now. And the latest one, called Logos Hope, which is a big, big ship, has 500 people on board. That's just very recently been launched. It's in Edinburgh at the moment, and it's coming to London in the latter part of June. Operation Mobilisation and Logos Hope. Relevant. They're now on the quayside in Edinburgh. They'll be off to Belfast at the end of the month, then Cardiff in May, and then on to London. Another setup that I think a lot of, an organisation called Relationships Foundation. And I'm not doing these as adverts tonight. I'm simply saying prayer needs to be relevant. These folk have done some wonderful research on the, well, this particular leaflet, weekend workers, part-time parents. They do research on the implications in families of parents working weekends and not being around with the children. They lobby Parliament. Keep Sunday Special, you may remember some years ago, was them. These have just come out, and therefore, from my point of view, they're prayer topics for now. They are relevant things. We heard this morning from Ben Nicholson about Tearfund's work and the particular situation in Zimbabwe. Relevant now. Our time of prayer needs to be relevant. This is my prayer list. And if I don't put down the different things that I need to pray for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, so that I can remember people regularly in prayer, situations and so on. They're the regular ones, and the ones that we've just looked at there are the ones of today, as it were. Be relevant. And finally, if you feel a bit stuck sometimes and say, well, I don't know how to pray, just go to Matthew chapter 6 and look at the Lord's Prayer as a model. Our Father in heart, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, focusing on God. And then forgive us our trespasses, give us our daily bread. There's a very good plan within that prayer. And if you're looking for something to give you guidance, go and use it. Let's move on. That was prayer. Proclaim. Paul said, pray that I may proclaim it. It was the message, clearly as I should. Paul, remember, is in jail when he writes this. But when Paul was in jail, he was very active at proclaiming the good news of Jesus. A lot of people became Christians while Paul was in jail, amongst the jail population. And you may remember this couple of verses I've quoted there in Acts, where a Philippian jailer, when he was in jail in Philippi, and a Philippian jailer came and said, what must I do to be saved? Went to Paul. Why? Because he knew Paul was the one who could give him an answer. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Proclaim. In our proclamation, it says in this passage we're looking at tonight, be wise. Earn yourself the right. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 is a verse I love. Jesus grew in stature before God and man. Jesus was a man that people respected and listened to. We need to be wise as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be consistent in our life. It's no use, as I'll always remember, a good friend of mine who was a very active and still is, elder in his Baptist church, letting fly with the most extraordinary language in a business meeting that he and I happened to be at. The proclamation of the good news of Jesus is absolutely destroyed when those sort of words come out of somebody's mouth. We need to be wise, says Paul, in our proclamation of the gospel. We need to be clear in the proclamation of the gospel, not insipid. The New English Bible was quite good on this passage. I don't often read that now, but it was good. Don't be insipid. Be clear. Be seasoned with salt, says Paul. Be confident. You see, the Christian life that we're proclaiming is a wonderful life. And we can so easily be on the defensive, can't we? We can so easily retreat and think, oh, people may not want to hear this. We need to be confident in our proclamation, as Paul and as those early disciples were. The Christian life is the complete life. That's the way God made us, to worship him, to follow him. We've decided to go another route. Hence people are unhappy, hence the world is unhappy. A world that followed Jesus Christ would be a complete world and would be a happy world. That is what we are proclaiming. That's what Paul tells us to do. Also, in Colossians there, make the most of opportunities. This quote from 1 Peter, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that's in you. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Be ready to give an answer. I was on a train last year with a group of folk, and one who's, well, you always get one, don't you? Chats to anybody, does Nige. And he got talking to some lady who'd been to some weird dancing class or something in London. I forgot what he was now, but none of us had ever heard of it. But before the train got to Lewisham, which is where we were heading for that particular evening, he'd actually talked to her about the good news of Jesus Christ. And you thought, how did that happen? They were talking about this weird dancing or whatever it was that she'd been doing. But somehow Nige, in his Nigel way, turned the thing round and they were talking about Jesus. And that was between London Bridge and Lewisham. And certainly one of the people I remember more than anything else who makes the most of opportunities was one of my colleagues in the office. He, in fact, was our tax partner. And it meant he saw people all the time with tax problems, but many of the tax problems were, in fact, far deeper than tax. They were personal problems, perhaps problems coming out of a divorce or a bereavement or whatever, and therefore needed tax advice. And John was, and still is today, bless him, he's retired now, goes to a Baptist church down in Bournemouth, just outside Bournemouth. He would sit at his desk, and if God spoke to him and said, just tell this individual of the hope that you have, he would. And therefore, they'd just leave tax for a moment, and John would talk about Jesus Christ, and if appropriate, would pray. Now, that was not a daily occurrence. He didn't in any sense press people, and people, he would not go back there anymore, were going to get preached at. It was just something that he naturally did and still does. Because John made the most, does make the most of opportunities. And how often do I feel, after a particular situation, that was an opportunity, but it's gone. It's gone. It's an opportunity that is wasted. And three little things as we finish this section on proclaiming. The gospel is for all. Remember that. Jesus said it's more difficult, in fact, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. If the gospel wasn't for everybody, then a great portion of the world would have no hope of being with him in eternity. They'd have no hope because they can't read, they can't write. The good news of Jesus is for everyone. It is for everyone. And we need to proclaim that, speak that, live that to everyone. One I like, be all things to all men. Paul made this comment, he made it very firmly in his letter to the church at Corinth. The other evening, a few of us, no, I think I'm the sole survivor, went to an award ceremony that Oxygen, our youth work in Kingston, gave. It was a great idea, great evening. And youngsters who were involved in Oxygen programs, a number of them got awards for the things they'd done. Kate Davis, one of our members here, she runs a club at Coombe Boys School, Room 1 they call it. It's after school and it's coping with, in many cases, difficult situations. And some of her youngsters got awards and they were terribly chuffed. It was a wonderful idea. But be all things to all men. It was in a small theatre in Tolworth, in Douglas Road in Tolworth, which I've forgotten what it's called even. Corner House, something like that, yeah. Nice little place, but very intimate, very small. And Oxygen had their favourite band playing. Well, I tell you, my ears have just survived. It was absolutely awful. The noise just bounced everywhere. And I thought, and Gillian Watson was sitting beside me, and we gave up trying to talk. Mike Simpson was across the way there. It was just awful. The mayor was sitting there, asking if the sound could be turned down, and they said, no, it couldn't. I say this because all of us know that youngsters today love that sound that blasts them out of the room. They love it. Why? Don't ask me. But I'm not young anymore. But it was awful. But all things to all men. If you are going to be involved in youth work of that sort, that's the way it is. And the mayor had to put up with it. We all had to put up with it. But those youngsters, kids from the Cambridge estate, Tolworth, a lot of them, to them that was a wonderful, wonderful evening. It was the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. If they came into our church now, however hard we tried, they'd be totally out of the depth, wouldn't they? They wouldn't have a clue what was going on. It's all right for me to stand at the front and preach at them. I mean, forget it. Forget it, there's no hope. But in that environment, the work of Oxygen are going at their level. They're working at their level. And we need, as Paul said, to be all things to all men. I've been to some silly places and situations in my life. I'm not a great follower of the arts, but a few years ago now, I went and spent an afternoon in an art gallery. Why? Because I just wanted to be with somebody. Opportunity to talk to them. They were absolutely infatuated by the art gallery. But we were able to have a drink afterwards and chat. Be all things to all men. We tend to think often that's something which is wrong. Paul said it's right. Paul said it's right. And then finally, pray for right words. Luke 21, Jesus said there, don't worry, I'll give you words and wisdom that cannot be contradicted. Pray for right words. The arrow prayer that says, Lord, this is an opportunity. What do I do? Proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Pray for the words and God will give us the opening, the words. It may be terrifying for us, but that's what he will do. The aim of our proclamation, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's the aim, that people may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And the Message edition of the Bible says our goal should be to bring the best out of people. People should feel better for having spent time with us. There was one dear man that I used to know years ago, and somebody said, we can never remember him saying anything other than good words about people. He never spoke an ill word about anybody. As he spoke with them, he built them up. They went away feeling a foot taller than when they had first met him. Finally, and it really is very much a quickie, partners. We need to take note of this. Paul was surrounded by people. Epaphras, the Message edition of the Bible, says, what a trooper Epaphras was. That's their translation of those words we read in Colossians. What a trooper. He's one who wrestles in prayer. He's the one, in fact, who planted the church in Colossae. One of the people who was a partner surrounding Paul. Tychicus, he'll encourage you in your faith, said Paul. He'll encourage you in your faith. Again, what a lovely person to have around you. Onesimus and Mark, two bad boys of the past. Onesimus was a runaway slave, become a Christian, was going back to his hometown. And Paul's saying his owner was Philemon. And there's a letter written to Philemon, which you may know in the Bible there. And Paul said, look, he's a different man. Take him on board. Take him on board. Don't punish him. Treat him as a brother, not a slave. And Mark, famous for writing one of the Gospels, but he fell out with Paul. And as Paul was going off one of his journeys, Mark didn't go. He did a runner. He was out. But Paul got him back as one of his partners. And Luke, another gospel writer, he had a pretty busy day job. A doctor. But he was part of that team that Paul, writing from jail, talks about. And we need to learn from that. We're not, on the whole, built to be soul survivors. We're built to be part of teams. And we need to have around us teams of people. Paul's totally different to us, but you know what I mean. We need to have people around us who we can speak with, who will speak with us, who come from different backgrounds, old enemies that we've fallen out with and got back on good terms with, those who've got busy day jobs, those who are a trooper and are just devoted to the particular work we're doing. We need partners. So it's a wonderful passage, isn't it? Prayer, proclaim, partners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all we can learn from just a few verses like this. Thank you for that remarkable man, Paul, who wrote these words. Such depth, such knowledge. And we ask, Father, that tonight, we, each one of us, the preacher and the listeners, may take on board what Paul has to say to us, as well as to the Colossians. Lord, provoke us to be those who are devoted in prayer, and to those who make the most of every opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus. If we don't, who will? Thank you, Father. And help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.